All right, we're in a series called Numbers by the Book. I'm looking at different numbers and how they fit into God's plan. Somebody said, how long are you going to go on this? We're going to take numbers up to the number 666. So that'd be about 15 more years we're going to be on this. No, we're not going to go that long. But we're going to look at a different number today. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. But there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. Okay, so I think you can guess what number we're talking about today. I went to school with a guy that was in my grade, and his younger brother was the grade behind us, and they could not pronounce words that started with a TH. Like three, they would say free, F-R-E, and if it was 33, it'd be 30-free. And of course, we teased him a little bit, but there's some things I can't pronounce, too. I couldn't speak Spanish because I can't roll my R's. Can y'all roll yours? You know, let me hear you. The thing that when you like, we say do a drum roll, you do your tongue and make it vibrate. Let me hear everybody do that. Yeah, I can't do that. But anyway, three is a number we're going to look at today. Comes up a lot in life. Three strikes, you're out. Two's company, three's a crowd. The third time's a charm. We as children, we learn three little pigs. We also learned about Goldilocks and three bears. Anybody remember the Three Stooges? Yeah, most men like that. Three blind mice. In the Olympics, they give out three medals, gold, silver, and bronze. In horse racing, the Triple Crown is the Kentucky Derby, the Preakness, and the Belmont Stakes. In school, we were supposed to learn the three R's, reading, writing, arithmetic. We all wanted to eat three square meals a day. There are three states of water, solid, liquid, and gas. Three qualities of something, good, better, or best. Three measurements, length, width, and height. I always think of the story talking about measurements. Guys were... They were doing something, they were putting together some kind of carnival or something, and they needed somebody to measure the flagpole, and it was 30-something feet tall, and so they said, we got to get a measurement on this thing. So they asked two men if they could measure it, and so one of them decided he's going to climb it up with a tape measure, and he couldn't make it up, so they got a big ladder and leaned it up there, and it wasn't tall enough, and then one said, well, I'm going to get on your shoulders on top of the ladder, and we'll get it that way. And they couldn't do it, like they broke their neck. Then they backed up the truck, put the ladder in the truck, leaned it up there and got on his shoulders, and like to kill herself. And the woman was watching them. She said, what are y'all doing? He said, they give us a job trying to measure this flagpole, how high it is. She said, why don't you just do this? And she took and unbolted it at the base and laid it down, measured it, and said, there, it's 32 feet. Man, so that's a dumb woman. She's measuring the length. We're trying to get the height of this thing. So sometimes it don't work out. Anyway, we believe in three, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Most say that man's a tripartite being, spirit, soul, and body. There were three things put into the Ark of the Covenant. The jar of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the Ten Commandments. Jonah spent 3 days and nights in the belly of the fish. All temptation comes under three categories, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Christian has three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. There are three parts of the tabernacle, the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. Three parts of salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification. There are three offices that Jesus held, prophet, priest, and king. There are three heavens. Paul was called up into third heaven. There are three parts of time, what was, what is, and what is to come. There are three mentions of a man in Corinthians that Paul mentioned. He says there's a natural man, spiritual man, and carnal man. There are three intensities of prayer: ask, seek, and knock. Paul asked three times for God to remove the thorn in his flesh. God said no all three times. Peter denied the Lord three times. The angels around the throne of God are saying, holy, holy, holy. You say, you about covered all the threes. No, I haven't either. It's a powerful number in the Bible, and the number seven is certainly powerful. It means the same thing. It means completeness. It's called Gemel in the Hebrew alphabet. It means the power of God, wholeness, harmony. It's listed 347 times in the Bible. Now, if you're trying to guess what I'm going to talk about today with the number three, you're probably thinking one of the points he's going to make is Jesus rose on the third day. He was in the heart of the earth for 3 days. Well, you'd be wrong. I'm not going to do that. That would be an obvious one. But I am going to mention three things that you need to know that the Bible talks about, and I'm going to make 3 points in doing it. Okay, there are three types of death mentioned in the Bible. Three types of death. Number one, physical death. Matthew 16:28. Listen. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, that's Jesus talking there, and I believe he was talking about some of them guys were going to go up there on the Mount of Transfiguration and see the Lord transfigured and all before them. And he's talking about they won't die until they get a chance to see this. Now, physical death. Death entered the world when Adam and Eve fell. Physical death entered the world. They say that our bodies are working 24/7, our immune system fighting off disease, bacteria, viruses, and all these different things that would try to kill us on a continual basis. Steve Jobs, who was the founder of Apple, he's dead. He died in 2011 from pancreatic cancer. But before he died, he was given a commencement speech at Stanford. Here's what he said in his last days. He said, no man wants to die. Even those who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. On average, did you know this? About 12,000 people a year are declared dead, and they're not dead. They're declared dead, and their Social Security number is deactivated. One woman went, I don't know, was at a bank or something, and she was trying to do something. They looked up her Social Security number, and she said she'd been deactivated. She should have been dead. She said, I wish somebody would tell me if I'm dead, because I don't know. You know, there's a good bit of dead people that voted the last election. So there's some, even though they're dead, still speaking. All right, what is death? What is physical death? Y'all know I like Gunsmoke. And Gunsmoke, old Doc Adams, somebody shot, he'll go get his stethoscope out, and he'll put it up there, take it off and look at Mac, and he's gone. They used to say death happens when your heart stops beating. And then they changed that. That's not the signal of death anymore. Now it's when there's no brain activity, because we've got equipment that can keep you going even though your heart stopped. They can keep you going on a machine. So now they say when there's no brain activity, death takes place. Here's what the Bible says when death occurs. Death occurs when the spirit leaves the body. That's when you die. James says, just like the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So it's when the spirit leaves the body. It's physical death. Now, for a child of God, physical death is a defeated enemy. We're going to all die. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? When our eyes close in death, we're going to open them up again in heaven. We're going to leave this earthly home, and we're going to enter our heavenly home. So that's one type of death, physical death. Now there's another type of death the Bible talks about. It's called spiritual death. And it's found in Hebrews 2:9. Look at this. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. What death is he tasting? I'm going to show you a picture up here. If anybody can tell me what this tree is, you're a smart person. or you know your trees. There's one more picture. Julie, there it is. That's what's on that tree. I hear some mumbling, but I don't know here's what I'm going to tell you it is. It's a manchineel tree. How many had that right? Okay. It's found in the Caribbean, in coast of Caribbean, Central America, South America. It's a nice tree, and the fruit looks like an apple almost. Don't eat it. Don't touch it. Don't lean up against the tree. Don't stand underneath that tree. Don't touch the branches. Don't touch the leaves or anything. It's called the tree of death. The Aboriginal people used the sap from that tree to put poison on the end of their arrows. And historians believe it was from that tree and the poison from that tree that they killed Ponce de Leon in 1521. The tree of death. Well, when Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden ate of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, it wasn't that tree, but when they ate and rebelled against God and disobeyed God, spiritual death came to all mankind. Whereas physical death is when the spirit is separated from the body. Spiritual death is when we are separated from God spiritually. Let me tell you the difference between religion and salvation. Religion tries to make bad people good. Salvation tries to make dead people alive. It doesn't try. It does make dead people alive. Ephesians 2:1 tells you something about this spiritual death we're talking about. And you he made alive who were dead. You were once dead before you knew the Lord in trespasses and sins. There's a good chance. I'm not saying I know everybody here, but there's a good chance. I'll tell you what, do this. Look over to the person sitting next to you and say, are you dead or alive? Some people in here are dead. They're spiritually dead. Some are not sure. Anyway, what do you mean when we're spiritually dead? We're separated from God because of sin. And Jesus had to come and die to deal with that sin issue. God's holy and he cannot have a relationship with us because of the sin problem. And what do you mean when you say we're separated from God because of sin? Let me give you some illustrations. Everybody here probably has a cell phone. And on that cell phone, you can certainly talk, you can call people, you can text people, you can check the weather, you can invest and buy investments, you can buy clothes and various things, depending on the apps you may have on there. You can do a lot of things. You can use it as a calculator. You can use it as a GPS, to use it as a map. I used it the other day to try to find my way around Orlando. So there's a lot of things you can do with your cell phone, except when the battery's dead. You have nothing. We have no spiritual life from God because of sin. It's separated us, so God can't have a relationship with us. When the missionaries were here this past weekend. How many enjoyed the mission conference? That was very good. One of the things I wanted each one of them to do at the end of their talk, if they were from a foreign country, was to close out in prayer in the native language. That I couldn't understand it, but I was listening. I was trying to see if I could hear the word Jesus, what it sounded like in another language. I didn't always pick it up. But if you don't speak the same language as somebody, you don't have much. It's hard to have a relationship with them. It's hard to communicate. Because we're separated from God spiritually, we cannot communicate with him. Some people say, I pray to God even though I'm not saved. I still pray to God. God doesn't have any obligation to listen to your prayers. His eyes and his ears are open to the righteous, to his family. The only prayer he can hear from you is a prayer of repentance. He'll hear that, and he can change your life. But there's a language barrier. Here's another way to look at it. There's an intelligence barrier. The Bible says the natural man, the man that's not been born again, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Now, I'm not saying you can't read the Bible and understand a little bit of it, but you basically don't understand. You're not on the same wavelength with God. It'd be like somebody graduating from MIT trying to teach quantum physics or something to a 2-year-old child. Whether you can't communicate that, there's no way you can do that. And it's the same way with God. If you're not born of his spirit. Even those of us that are born of his spirit, we still see through a glass darkly. We don't understand everything, but we can communicate and have a relationship with God. Until then, we're separated from God. We can't have that relationship. There's a moral barrier. The reason we're separated from God because of sin, we see it in our society. When somebody breaks the law, we put them in prison. We separate them. We put them in jail. We used to. I don't know if we do it anymore, but we used to put them in prison or jail to get them away from everybody else. We're separated from God because of sin. That's called spiritual death. Okay, and then there's another type of death. This is the third type of death you need to understand that the Bible talks about. It's eternal death. John mentions it in John chapter 8. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Now, he's not talking about physical death, because everybody dies. He's not talking about spiritual death in that context. He's talking about another type of death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham's dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. We talk about taste and death three different ways, three different types of death. Eternal death is this. If you die physically, you come to the end of your life where the spirit leaves your body, you're dead physically, and you're still dead spiritually, you're still separated from God, you haven't been born again, then the things waiting on you is eternal death. Eternal separation and judgment from God. Now, there will be no plea bargains. You know, plea bargains, when somebody's been caught with a crime and they're going to give them 50 years in prison or something like that, but we'll make a deal with you and reduce your sentence if you turn in your buddies or ones that we're trying to get. That's a plea bargain. You can't plea bargain with God on that. There's no technicality. You can't get off on a technicality. You can't appeal or anything like that. That's eternal death. One of the better pictures I saw in years gone by was Apollo 13. Apollo 13 was, our astronauts were going up there to the moon for the third moon landing, supposedly. And they had an explosion or something took place in the rocket. And so they could not land. They had to circle around the moon and come back. And the whole movie's about trying to get them back to Earth safely. And they're battling because they don't have enough power in the module to light up all the equipment and everything. They're having to cut back on what's not necessary, and they're trying to work that out. And then they're trying to make sure they come to the Earth. And the final thing, they get all those things worked out in the very final part of the movie. We got to make sure we get through the Earth's atmosphere. They said, if you don't come at the right angle, you'll skip off the atmosphere like a stone skipping off a pond. If you come too steep, it's another thing. And if when we had an explosion, if the heat shield was cracked, when you come through the atmosphere, you'll burn up. That's the only thing that's protecting you. And so they're going here and they're coming now. They're talking to Houston and they're saying, okay, we're going to sign off. We're fixing to come through the Earth's atmosphere. And the people on the Earth are saying, they're asking questions, how long before we'll know if they're okay? They said, it takes about 3 minutes to come through the atmosphere. If we don't hear from them in about 3 minutes, we'll know they didn't make it. And so the tension is there and you're watching and they sign off. And after 3 minutes, Houston tries to contact them, doesn't get them. After 3.5 minutes, no answer. 4 minutes, no answer. And then finally they break through and we hear their voice. And everybody erupts with joy. If you die and you're spiritually dead, when you die physically, it will not take you 3 minutes to know that you've messed up. You don't have a future. You have nothing but eternal separation from God. Those are the three types of death: physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. You need to understand each one of them. Here's three other things that you need to know. Three virtues found in 1 Corinthians 13, 11 through 13. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. I've got a book in my office over there from William Bennett. It's called Book of Virtues. Virtues are characteristics in life that you really want to instill into your children, like self-discipline, responsibility, friendship, work, courage, honesty, things like that. And we grew up with Aesop's fables and poems and all kinds of stories that teach these basic virtues. Remember the story of Aesop, the boy that cried wolf? And he would cry wolf like the wolf was, he was protecting the sheep, and the people from the town would run up there and he was just teasing them. And he did it again and he was just teasing them. And I think the third time he cried, there really was a wolf and nobody came. You're teaching the lesson, don't give out false alarms or anything like this. Well, these three virtues are very important. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is one of the most powerful chapters in the Word of God. It stands there with Romans chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 11, Psalm 23, and others. In chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it talks about abusing the gifts of the Spirit. In chapter 12, it talks about love. And the gifts of the Spirit are not as important as love, and they must be operated in love. So this is the love chapter we're talking about. Paul gives us a description of what love is throughout that chapter, what it does, what it doesn't do. In baseball, a triple crown, very few people have ever won the triple crown in baseball. That's when you lead the league in home runs, batting average, and runs batted in. Very few people have done that. Mickey Mantle did it in 1956, Frank Robinson, 1966, Carl Yastrzemski, 1967. And then it was 45 years later, Miguel Cabrera of Detroit Tigers did it in 2012. Faith, hope, and love is a triple crown of virtues for a child of God. Those three words show up in other places. Let me show you some in Colossians and 1 Thessalonians. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So you see faith, love, and hope. Go on to 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Okay, let me show you the difference between faith, hope, and love. Faith is believing God. That's a simple definition. It's just a broad subject. Faith is a big subject, and I'm narrowing it down a little bit. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit of God. Faith is a gift of the Spirit of God. Faith is the doorway to salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith. Faith means the embodiment of truth. And Jude says, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So faith can go in a lot of different directions. One man said this way, a little faith can bring a soul to heaven. Great faith can bring heaven to your soul. Faith. Hope. What is hope? Some ways people think it's the cousin of faith in a way. It's confident expectation. Hope is mentioned 50 times in the New Testament. It means joyful anticipation. It's not quite the same as faith, but it's similar. It's been said you can live 40 days without food, 8 days without water, 4 minutes without air, and only a few seconds without hope. Hope is the deep-seated, heartfelt attitude and confidence that things are going to get better somewhere down the road. Okay? That's why in 1 Peter 3:15, we talk about the resurrection. You talk about all they've been through. The blessed hope is the hope. One day, God's going to come and rescue us. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. Hope's a big thing. We're going to talk about that in just a second. Love is selfless giving. The entire chapter of 1 13 explores the subject of love. There's been more songs written about love than any other subject, more poems written about love than any other subject. Love is more than how you feel. A lot of Hollywood's taught us that love is a feeling you have. No, love is how you treat somebody, how you act, more than how you feel. Here's some children, their definition of love. One little girl said this, when someone hurts you and you get mad, but you don't yell at them because it will hurt them, that's love. Here's another one said, when mommy makes coffee for daddy And she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes okay. That's love. One little girl or a little boy said this, "You really shouldn't say I love you unless you really mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot because people need to hear it and people forget." Love is a big thing. All right, what's the difference between faith, hope, and love? That's the definitions. Faith focuses on the word now, the present. Faith is taking God at His word, trusting He is as good as His word. What He says is true. Believe it, obey it. Faith says that that mountain be thou removed and cast into the sea. Faith is the present trusting of God, believing of God. Faith not only believes the word of God, it believes the God of the word. Hope focuses on the future. Faith more on the present, hope on the future. Hope is a deep-seated confidence that things are going to get better. Things are going to work out. There's going to be light at the end of this dark tunnel. The sun's going to come up tomorrow. Here's the difference between faith and hope. The enemy of faith is doubt. The enemy of hope is discouragement or hopelessness. Now, one boy was sent to a hospital. He was in a wreck, and he was going to have to be in the hospital for like 2 or 3 months. And he, in his mind, he was going to die. And he just knew he was going to die, and they wasn't telling him about it. But one day after he was in there a couple of weeks, they said, "Your teachers and all, we thought it would be best for you to get your studies in here so you could stay up with your class and wouldn't fall behind because you're going to be in here for 2 or 3 months." And it changed his life. He said they wouldn't do that to somebody that wasn't going to live. And once he had hope again, everything changed for him. Hope focuses on the future. Love focuses on others. Let me read you a description of love. I don't remember which translation this is, but it says, "Love is patient with others. Love is not envious of others, does not brag or is arrogant toward others. It's not selfish or rude to others. Doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable or touchy. Does not hold grudges and hardly notices when others do wrong. It's not glad at injustice, but rejoices when truth wins out. If you love someone, you will be loyal to them. Always believe in them. Always expect the best of them. And always stand your ground defending them." Okay, let's look at the design of faith, hope, and love. Faith brings pleasure to God. Now, we know the scripture in Hebrews chapter 11 where it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So the flip side of that, faith pleases God. God loves to be trusted. He loves for people to believe Him, to trust Him, to stand on Him. He gets frustrated when people have little faith or no faith. So faith brings pleasure to God. Hope brings pleasure to us. There's nothing more enjoyable than looking forward to something, the hope that you have. Here, I always, about the time of September, early October, I'm ready to get out of here and go on vacation. And I look forward to the trip as much as the trip, just anticipating it because of the hope there. Romans 5:3-5 says something about hope. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Okay, faith brings pleasure to God. Hope brings pleasure to us. Love brings pleasure to others. Jesus said one time, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend." Love wins out. There was a man that was trying to witness to a friend of his who was a lawyer, trying to tell him about Jesus because this guy didn't know Jesus. And every time they'd get together, he would try to witness to him and try to bring up a scripture, and the lawyer was so much smarter than him, he would twist him in knots. And he'd make him go away feeling like an idiot. And he did this over and over again for 2 or 3 years. Still kept trying to witness to him, and the lawyer would make him feel like a complete fool. The lawyer found out that he was going to die. And he called his friend up. And he said, "I want you to tell me about Jesus." He said, "Why? You made a mockery of everything I tried to tell you over the last 2 years." He said, "Because you're the only one that loved me enough to not give up on me." Love brings pleasure to others. All right, All right, we talked about three types of death, the three great virtues. There are three types of peace in the Word of God that you need to understand. Peace with others, Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. All right, so the first point, peace that you have with others. Back in the late 60s when the Vietnam War was going on, we had the hippies and they were saying peace and love and all this, make peace. That was a big thing. And Christmas cards, we send Christmas cards. A lot of them have peace on earth, goodwill toward men or to men. The police code used to be, I don't know if it still is, used to be signal 415, disturbing the peace. And the old westerns at the old cemeteries, like there at Dodge City, they'd have a tombstone, it would just say RIP, rest in peace. Jesus spoke to the winds and the waves and said, peace, be still. There's constant tension now. Every time you turn on the TV, you don't know if World War III is fixing to start with Israel and Iran and Hezbollah and Hamas and all the things going on. Somebody said there will not be any peace over there until the Prince of Peace shows up, and then there will be a final peace. Here's something I didn't realize. 77% of Americans, almost 8 out of 10, between the age of 35 and 55, would like to return to the America we had before we had internet and cell phones. Anybody say amen to that? Mm-hmm. I would have thought 35 might be too young, but I would guarantee if those 55 to 75 or 85 would probably say that. It's hard. There's so much turmoil, so much information we've got, so much keeping things stirred up. It's hard to have peace with others. He said, if it's possible, be at peace with all men. It's not easy. Everybody's heard of Ann Landers and Dear Abby? Those are sisters. They both had columns in major newspapers, but different newspapers. They were twin sisters. They got over 10,000 letters a day looking for advice on marriage, on relationships, on health, on raising children and everything else. And they gave out advice for decades. But what you might not know is they didn't speak to each other for decades because they fell out with each other. It is hard to have peace with others sometimes. God does not let his children hold grudges. He doesn't let his children be bitter and unforgiving. We're supposed to do everything we can to be at peace with others. Make every attempt to reconcile. You might not be able to because the other person has a say in it, but you need to do everything you can to be at peace with other people. Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, one of my favorite choirs, probably the favorite, they've got a lot of rules and regulations. You're going to be in their choir. If they find anybody in their choir talking bad about another member of the choir, they ask them to leave. They're going to keep peace in their ministry there. Okay, so that's peace with others. That's a big thing. The Bible has a lot to say about being at peace with other people. But here's the second one. Peace with God, Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before you were saved, I told you we were separated from God by sin. We were at odds with God. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were also God's enemy. We were fighting against God in rebellion against God. Here's what happened when you got born again. They wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Praise God for that. You got adopted into the family of God. You became justified. In other words, you were guilty because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You were given His righteousness. So you're righteous through the death of Jesus Christ. And now that you're a child of God, you are at peace with God. You're not an enemy of God anymore. Aren't you glad to be on God's side? It's hard to fight against God. You know what they told Saul, Paul, on the road to Damascus when he knocked him down, blinded him off his horse? Hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it, boy? What he was saying is this. The pricks were like a pointed stick with a metal point on it they used to kind of goad the oxen or something when they were plowing. And sometimes the oxen or whatever would fight against it and go up against that sharp stick themselves. And that's what he told him. You hard to rebel against me. It's hard to kick and fight against God. You need to make peace with God. That's what he's saying. And so I want God's blessing, not cursing. I want his grace. I don't want his judgment. I'm on the Lord's side. I'm glad he's on my side. We need to make peace with God. And the third type of peace, very important, hard to get for a lot of people, is the peace of God. Now, Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to go to meddling on this now a little bit. That was a powerful thing Paul said right there. Here's his prescription for how to have the peace of God. The peace of God. He says, don't worry about anything. Now, if the Bible tells us not to do something and we do it anyway, would you say that's a sin? We don't look at this as a sin. We just look at that, no big deal. I'll tell you why we do that. If I was to ask you, who in here is cheating on their wife? Raise your hand. Everybody wants to look at you. There may be somebody in here, but they ain't going to raise their hand. Anybody in here that's stealing from your business in some way? Raise your hand. No. Now, if I was to say this, how many of you worry a lot? Everybody raise their hand, wouldn't be ashamed of it. For everybody to see it. Because we don't view it as anything wrong with that. That's just who I am. I worry. Well, God says, don't worry. He said, be anxious for what? Nothing. That doesn't give us many ways out. Here's what John R. Rice, the old Baptist preacher, evangelist from yesteryear, he said, worry is putting up a question mark where God puts up a period. Bishop Fulton Sheen said, worry is a form of atheism. You're living like there is no God. William Ward said this, worry is faith in the negative, trust in the unpleasant, assurance of disaster, and belief in defeat. Ouch. He said, the worry or to be anxious, where he says don't worry or be anxious about anything, comes from the old English word that means to strangle or choke or to pull something in two. You're being torn apart. Now, there's some things you cannot do but two things at one time. Now, some people can't rub their head and pat their stomach or vice versa at the same time. These are things the Bible says you cannot do. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know that? You can't be serving God and serving mammon at the same time. You cannot walk in love for God while you're hating your brother. You can't really be loving God if you're hating your brother. You cannot walk in the Spirit and be walking in the flesh at the same time. One's giving way to the other. You cannot be worrying and trusting God at the same time. One has to give way to the other. They both can't be happening at the same time. So Paul gives us his prescription how to defeat worry in your life. First of all, he says, pray is a first resort. Not last resort, first resort. You're not bothering God when you give it to God and cast it over on him. You're not bothering him at all. And some people say, well, I take care of the little things. I give God the things I can't handle. You be giving him the little things too. Listen to this here. Little things are important. We have hurricanes and we have earthquakes in this country. But many more homes are destroyed by termites than hurricanes and earthquakes. We have forest fires. Most forest fires are started by a match or a cigarette, not by a volcano. We're thinking about the big things. It's the little things that turn into big things that you got to watch out for. One vote can affect an election. One drink can start a person down the road to becoming an alcoholic. So don't say, well, I don't mess with the little thing. Give them to God. I don't want to bother God with that. You better give him all the things. He says, pray about everything. Be thankful in all things. Anybody here thankful for what God's done for you? The Israelites were not. And God says, I'm going to let y'all wander around for 40 more years for your rebellion, your murmuring, your complaining, and all that. I'm thankful for his blessings. I'm thankful for his mercy. I'm thankful for his power. I'm thankful for his promises. I'm thankful for his grace and glory and his faithfulness and all these different things. You got to be able to look for the blessing and the possibilities when you pray. You got to believe it. One woman was trying to look for the good in everything, and she was struggling. She met up with a friend of hers. They were having their class reunion. Hadn't seen her in about 40 years. And they were hugged each other and began to say, well, what's been going on? I hadn't seen you in 40 years. And she said, well, right out of high school, I got married. She said, oh, that's great. Well, he was 25 years older than I was. Ooh, that's not good. She said, yeah, but he was good looking. Oh, that's great. Well, not really, because he physically and emotionally abusive to me. Oh, that's terrible. But he's a multimillionaire. Oh, that's great. But he's stingy. He don't let me have a dime. Oh, that's bad. But he built me a $10 million house on the coast. Oh, that's great. But a house was burnt down a couple of weeks ago. Oh, that's terrible. No, he was in the house. So you gotta be able to look for the good in just about everything. Okay. Pray about everything. Be thankful in all things. Let me wind this up. Kevin Carter was a photographer, U.S. News and World Report. In 1994, he took a picture that won him a Pulitzer Prize. It was one of the most powerful pictures ever taken. It was over in Sudan, in Africa. It was a picture of a little girl that was starving to death, being followed by a big vulture just waiting for her to die. Here's the picture. After he took that picture, he ran the vulture off. He said he went over to a tree, sat down, smoked a cigarette, and began to weep at what some people are facing. Days later, he was found in his truck in the garage. He died of carbon monoxide poisoning. He couldn't get over the things he had to witness of people going through in this world. His father said this, he always carried around the horrors that he saw in his work. He never could release them. There's a whole lot going on inside a lot of us. You don't have the peace of God. Peace of God's what passes all understanding. Aaron said this. This is a blessing. I'm going to close. This is the blessing they blessed Israel. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. There's a prescription for peace. We're supposed to be at peace with others. We better be at peace with God. And we need God's peace in us to make it through this troubled world. It's the peace that passes all understanding. Would you stand with me? There's a good chance there's people here today that's struggling. You're carrying around a lot of weight that you can't get rid of. You're struggling. You're in turmoil because you're eat up with worry, anxiety, fretting, maybe something completely out of your hands, but it's eating you alive. If you're like that and you're struggling in that area, I want you to come down here and let's have a word of prayer together. Anybody that says, I'm praying for God's peace in a situation in my life. I need to be able to give it to him. Turn loose of it. cast it over on him and not take it back. I need God's peace. Would you come if you need peace? I tell you what, it's real. It's real. And that's one thing the Lord gave us that you don't have to carry. He said, I'll take it from you. He didn't say we'd go through life without any problems. He just said, but you don't have to worry and be eat up with that. I will give you my peace on that. Just like he can calm the winds and the waves, I'll calm it in your heart. But we got to give it to him. Those that would like to come, let's pray for these, our brothers and sisters. If you haven't been there, you'll be there one day. And you'll struggle with walking in the peace of God. And we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's fighting a battle on the inside. They're not fighting against God anymore. They've made peace with God, but they're struggling to receive the peace of God. Stretch your hands this way and let's pray for one another. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we need your peace. We need a peace, a calming that only comes from above. You said, be anxious for nothing. Not on certain things you can be anxious and worry and fret, but he said, be anxious for nothing. Not even your clothes, not even the food on your table. Don't be anxious about anything. And we're going into troubling times when we may face things that's going to be very difficult for us. And we're going to have to trust God. He's as good as his word. He will not fail you, or he will not fail me. I pray today that you would cast it over on him right now by faith. Say, Lord, I'm giving it to you. I'm not being irresponsible by giving it to the Lord. You're being responsible. He's the one that asked us and told us to do it. When we don't do it, then we're being irresponsible. We're trying to manage it ourselves. Heavenly Father, I pray for each one. May nobody leave here today eat up with worry and fretting and doubting and anxious. May we give it to you and say, now I'm free. I'm free. I give it to God so I don't have to worry with this. Blessed Lord, I pray. We need your peace. We need your love. We need your life. We need you, God. If we ever needed the Lord before, we sure do need him now, the old song said. God, I pray for these, your people. You know each one. You know each situation. I pray, God, that the peace that would flow like a river would come over them, even now as we speak and cast. It's in your hands, Lord. You've given me that freedom. Lord, we pray for everyone here. If there's any here today that's lost, they're facing eternal death one day if they do not get right with you. I pray, Father, that you'd wake them up, open up their heart and their life. Lord Jesus, power of threes. So much in the Word that says about that. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us a way out and giving us a hope and a future. We give you glory and honor, and we receive it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Come back tonight. Brother Melvin's going to be speaking tonight. Brother Melvin, we'd love to hear him speak.